Morning. A couple weeks ago, I attended a funeral from a very close friend. His name is Pastor Dan Crom. He died, I think, about 2 weeks ago now. I don't know. Time gets away on me real easy. I was humbled to, they asked me to share the gospel at his funeral. And it was a really a great time with Christian brothers and sisters. To look back at the legacy of Pastor Dan. He was my pastor for about 19 years. I look at him as my spiritual father. He took me by the hand and showed me how to take apart the Word of God, showed me how to study it. He taught me how to share my faith. He was there when both my parents passed away, and he was a very dear friend. But the most humbling thing at the funeral was when the microphone was passed around. There were people there that Dan has touched with his life, and I'd just like to share a little bit of some of the things that they said. One individual stood up and said, I met Dan at his home. He invited me to his home for a fish boil. And while they were there, and this man did not know Jesus, he was a heavy smoker. He was smoking marijuana, and he was in other drugs. But that particular day, he had it was time to light up a cigarette. And he didn't have any matches with him. So Dan says, well, hold it right there. So he ran into the house and got a book of matches, came out and lit a cigarette for him. And he says, the minute that that man did that for me, I knew this guy was real. I knew this guy wasn't out to judge me. This guy just wanted to be my friend. And the next day, Dan was able to share the gospel with him. And this man has been a pastor for 10 years now. Another individual, his name was Tom, and his wife's name was Paula. Tom and Paula were very young. They were only 18 years old, boy and girlfriend. Paula came to church with her mother, and we had an EE team, Evangelist Explosion. 75% of our people at the church were trained to share their faith. Well, as soon as Paula came, Dan got a team together and went out to see Paula. Paula heard the gospel, and she said, I got to tell my boyfriend about this. This is great. And she bowed her knee to Jesus. Well, the next week, they made arrangements with Tom. And Dan, again, took a team out, and my wife was part of that team, went to Charcoal Inn and met with Tom. Tom heard the gospel. He knew immediately it was the greatest news that he's ever heard. Tom gave his life to Jesus. Well, since then, Tom has now been a pastor for 20 years. Then there was a couple there named Bob and Rachel. They didn't get a chance to get the microphone, but I know Bob and Rachel. They were unbelievers. Rachel was an atheist, living together, and a team went out to see them at their home, and they both received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Well, to let you know, today they are married with two children, and they have a ministry of doing drama in skips, sharing the gospel at summer camps and churches around the country. Many times they're down south in Texas. They received the gospel. They received the good news. There was another man, his name was Job. He stood up, and he grew up in a church. It was actually a cult, and his dad was the pastor of this church. Job never heard the gospel until a team went out to visit Job, and Job received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Well, Job wanted his wife to hear about that, so he asked another team to go visit his wife. I was part of that team, and we led Wendy to Christ. Job went back, and his parents were passing away. He took care of his parents. He led both of his parents to Jesus before they died. And at the funeral, that whole church or cult came to the funeral, and Job shared the gospel with everybody for the first time, and 75 hands went up to receive Jesus. Quite a legacy from a man. Never gave up. Dan realized what was really valuable in life. That was the only valuable thing to Dan, was the gospel. Dan was not ashamed to share the gospel. In the book of Romans chapter 1, we're going to be going through verses 16 and 17, verses that you probably have heard over and over again, but we're going to take these verses apart a little bit and just see what the Apostle Paul is saying and what God wants us to know. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your inerrant word. And we thank you, Lord, that this written so long ago in another place, in another culture, but yet it still speaks to us today in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. Heavenly Father, I would humbly ask that your Holy Spirit would truly be the teacher here this morning, that your Spirit would illuminate your word to our hearts and to our minds in the hearing of this message. Father in heaven, I ask you to shake us to our core, that we would not be ashamed of this good news of Christ and what he has done on the cross for us so long ago. I do ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, for he is Lord. Amen. If you haven't done so already, could you take out your bulletin? In your bulletin, you're going to find an outline, and I'll be following that outline, and you can follow along with me. The theme of this message is, you have good news for your world. Here's a question for you. Do people like to hear good news? Well, it's kind of a no-brainer. Yes, they do. Well, the answer is, tell them the best news possible. Tell them the best news. You see, a Christian, look on your outline, a Christian not ashamed of the gospel is, first of all, convinced of its importance. He's convinced of its importance because it's going to affect your attitude and it's going to affect your sense of value. And then a Christian not ashamed of the gospel is convinced of its power because it's God's power and this is God's offer. And a Christian not ashamed of the gospel is convinced of its effect. Its effect on all people because it's a righteousness based on faith. Let me give you a quick background of Romans. We're not sure who started the book of the church in Rome. Many commentators, theologians believe that Jews that were saved back in Pentecost, when Peter stood up and gave his bold message about what Christ has done, and God's word says that 3,000 souls came into the kingdom. Now, many of those souls were from Rome. They went back to Rome after Pentecost, after the festival, and they started a church. And it says, if you back up in Romans 1, look at verse 8. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." This wasn't a church that just got together and had some fun. This was a church that was alive. And it says that you were being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Because see what happened in Rome, the whole world always knew what was going on in Rome. That was big news. And the church had so much influence in Rome that in AD 49, Emperor Claudius, who was the emperor at the time, he actually expelled the Jews out of the region because of the influence of Christos, which means Christ. So now the church is primarily Gentiles. Paul knew, is writing to a church, and this letter was written about AD 56 or 57, about 6 years after the Jews were expelled out. So a Gentile church was primarily the focus right now. Paul makes an interesting statement in verse 16. Look at 16 again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see that word for at the beginning of the verse? That's a logical connector to the previous verse. Go back to verse 15. Now let me read it. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. You see how it works? It flows right into verse 16. And what I did in my Bible, I circled all four of the fours in verse 16. So, because it's for I am not ashamed, for it's God's power for salvation. The three fours. For I am not ashamed, because it's God's power, and it's for salvation. When you look at the word ashamed, in the Greek, that word ashamed actually is, it means disgraced or humiliated. Now, a person ashamed in this way is like someone who trusted in something and that something let them down. Did you ever have somebody come up to you and say, hey, would you mind if I would put your name down as a reference for a job? I'm sure you did. I've had that quite a bit. And I got used to saying, okay, but you better work hard because my name is on the line for my reputation. Well, I did that to one individual, and that one individual really let me down. It was terrible. It was a young lady from our church, and she eventually had to get let go. And I remember the person who hired her came up to me and said, I hired her because of what you said. I'll never forget that. I was cut to the bone. I said, yeah, and I apologize for that. When somebody is ashamed, it means that something let you down. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know why? Because this gospel is not going to let you down. You tell it to somebody, and it will not let you down. I burn wood for the winter, and I've done it for 40 years, and I'm tired. And I think Steve can pretty much agree with me. It's hard work, but I enjoy doing it. I cut it, I split it, I burn it, I stack it, I pick it up, put it in the house, I get warmed 100 times. But I have learned that you got to have a good chainsaw. And I've had Craftsman, I had Home Light, I've had McCullough, and I finally bought a Steel. Now, this isn't a commercial, I'm just telling you. The Steel people never let me down. I've had two of them. I wore the first one out. It still ran. I just wanted a new one. It was getting tired. But if you ask me, Milo, what kind of chainsaw to buy, I would say buy a Steel, because that saw will not let you down. That's what Paul is saying here with the gospel. You see, if you are not ashamed of the gospel and convinced of its importance, it's going to affect your attitude. And you know what your attitude's going to be? An attitude of compassion for people. An attitude of compassion. Jesus had an attitude of compassion. I'm going to go back to Matthew. You don't have to go with me, but if you want to, I'm going to go to Matthew 8, 2, and 3. Matthew 8, 2, and 3. Listen to this. And behold, a leper came to him, Jesus, and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And stretching out his hand, he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Would you say that was compassion? Did you notice something in those verses? Jesus touched him. You don't ever touch somebody with leprosy. That's the last thing that you want to do. Because you immediately are going to be contaminated. Go back in Leviticus and find out if a person touched somebody with leprosy, what they had to do, even to the clothes. That's a compassionate God, my friends. Healed him. Over in chapter 9, starting in verse 35. And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed, downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Kind of like the people in Sheboygan right now. People without a shepherd, downcast, turning to drugs, turning to anything that they can to escape the reality of life. It's happening right before us. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." Compassion. Go over to chapter 14, Matthew 14, verse 14. And when he came out, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed the sick. Do I need to tell you any more? I will. Let's go to one more. Chapter 15, verse 32. And Jesus summoned to him his disciples and said, "I feel compassion for the multitudes because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not wish to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." Our God, who visited us on this earth, was a compassionate God. He didn't come to judge. He came to heal. He came to heal physically, but more importantly, he came to heal spiritually, and he did it through his own blood. What a gift. What a message to share to people, but we got to have compassion for people. Go back to Romans and look at verse 9 in Romans very quickly. Same kind of attitude Paul had for his kinsmen. Look at it says, "I am," chapter 9, verse 1, "I am telling the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren." You know what compassion that takes? Lord, I wish you would have saved them. Wow. That's the stuff that we need, folks. That's the kind of attitude that we have to have when it comes to the gospel. If you do not have an attitude of compassion, you will have, listen to me, you will have an attitude of disgust. Now you say, what do you mean? Well, if you don't look at people in a compassionate way, you'll look at them and say, "Oh, I'm glad I'm not doing that. Man, look at what they're doing. Look at what they're saying. Look at what they're drinking. Look at how they look." And what we start doing, we start separating ourselves from people. And we start getting into our little comfortable groups. You get what I'm saying? We need to look at people with compassion. With compassion. Having a compassionate attitude will cause us to take action to share this message. It's like a nurse named Trieg. In World War I, a policy was sent out to assist the wounded coming in. It was up to the doctors to color code the wounded, placing them in one of three categories according to the severity of the condition. Red stood for hopelessness. Nothing could be done to save them. Blue indicated that the only chance the person had was if medical assistance was given immediately. A yellow tag meant that the wounded soldier would make it even if he didn't get treatment. Because medical supplies were limited, only those with blue tags received medical attention. One day a soldier came in. His name was Lou. And he was brought in and was severely wounded. One leg was badly blown apart. The doctor who examined him tagged him with a red tag, indicating that the case was hopeless, and left him to die. But Nurse Trieg noticed Lou was conscious and began to talk with him. After getting to know him as a person, she couldn't just let him die. So she broke the rules and changed the tag from red to blue. Didn't say anything to anybody. Lou was transported to the hospital in the back of a truck and spent the next several months there. Lou lived, and the nurse he had met in the hospital became his wife. Although minus one leg, Lou was able to lead a full, happy life because someone broke the rules and moved with compassion, changed the tag. She wasn't ashamed of what she did because it saved a life. That's what Paul is saying in Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's going to save a life. It's going to save a life from total damnation. That's what Paul is saying. Are you convinced of the importance of the gospel to take action? Because we need to be. You see, being unashamed and convinced of the importance of the gospel affects your sense of value. It affects your sense of value. You realize what's really important. That's what the gospel does. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, or to the holy man and the non-holy man, is a simple way of putting it. It gives you a different sense of value. I'm going to go back to Matthew very quickly, and I'm going to go to chapter 13 in Matthew, things that you've heard before. In fact, I think Brother Dennis taught on this one of the Wednesday nights at prayer. Starting in verse 44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had to buy it." Both parables actually picture salvation as hidden from people. Do you see that? Salvation is hidden from people. But when it's revealed, the person is willing to give up everything to possess it. That's what those two parables are saying. They are willing to give up everything to possess it, even their own lives. Didn't Jesus say that? "Whoever wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily and follow me." Deny yourself. That means to look at yourself is absolutely worth nothing. That's what it means to deny yourself. It means that there's no good in us at all. Nothing. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is more deceitful than all else. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Isaiah says we are sinful from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet. When salvation comes, are you willing to give it all up? Are you willing to walk across the street to a neighbor and risk being made fun of because of Jesus? That's what Jesus is asking us to do. That's what it means not to be ashamed of the gospel. You see, the gospel is the most valuable thing that you can possess. The most valuable thing. And why? Is because it's free. It's God's grace. Listen to this. When you live like you're trying to earn something, you will appear self-righteous. Right? But when you live knowing that its grace is given freely to you, you will embrace others with love and they will know it. You see, you deny yourself. Understand that nothing good dwells in you. Nothing. And then you don't compare yourself with other people. You naturally lift the other person up. And that person understands that and realize just how sincere you are in your life. And we can get traps in churches where we start putting more value on ourselves than on this message. We do. And we don't do it on purpose. But we get to a point where we are in Bible studies and we're in Wednesday night prayer and Sunday morning and youth group, and we do all the, and they're all good things. But we have to be careful that it's not about us. This message is about them out there. It needs to get out. Paul valued the gospel. He valued the gospel because he was forgiven much. Let me read to you what he says in 1 Timothy 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Listen, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason, I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience, an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul valued the gospel. And he gave the same challenge to Timothy. Let me go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Listen to this. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Preserve in these things, for as you do, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Should I put that even simpler? I wrote it down here. Examine your own heart first, because the success of evangelism is dependent upon your right standing in grace. Your right standing in grace. It's not all the good things that we do. It's nothing like that. The good things we do are an appreciation for the free grace that he has given to us. We can very easily get misplaced values. You know who had misplaced values? Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a doctor of theology and a professor of the Bible before he was born again. Yikes. Here's another one, John Wesley. He was an overseas missionary prior to his conversion. An overseas missionary. Wonder what he's preaching. I don't know. Salvation is free. And when you understand that, your values change. John Luther, Martin Luther, his values changed immediately, and he wrote the 95 Theses and nailed them to the Wittenberg church door. Right away he was changed. He knew the difference from right and wrong. Many times in our lives, we start by grace, but we change to our own performance. Be careful that you don't continue to look at your own performance rather than the grace of God. Because when it's by grace, there's no bickering. There's no holding grudges. There's no sly little comments. Because you understand that you're a good-for-nothing rotten sinner and you need salvation through God's grace. You ever hear of the tree of Hippocrates? The tree of Hippocrates is in Kos, Greece, K-O-S, Greece. In a Greek island, you see the home of Hippocrates, the father of modern medicine. Near his house, there is an olive tree supposedly dating back to his time, which is about 350 B.C. The trunk is very large, but completely hollow because the tree's gone. Only the bark remains, but small tender shoots sprang up next to the trunk. Metal scaffolding has been added to support the tender shoots. The tree of Hippocrates, listen, is still an olive tree by nature, but has long since ceased to produce olives. If we don't put a strong value on the gospel, brethren, we start to resemble the tree of Hippocrates. The form is there, but the function is not. We stop reproducing and are satisfied with just being big and having a noble history. How shameful it is for any believer to be content with the status quo when you have been given good news to tell. But good news is only good if it's shared. Are you convinced of the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You need to be convinced in your heart because it gives you value. And it not only gives you value, but we need to be convinced of it because it's got nothing to do with us people, because it's God's power. It's God's power. That's what it says back in Romans. Back in Romans, Paul says, for it is the power of God to salvation. It's not our power. We just give the gospel message. You cannot share, listen to this, you cannot share with an individual that God hasn't already prepared ahead of time. If you share with someone, God is already working in that person. Now, they're either going to be negative about it or positive. And don't ask me how we fit in that whole situation. I don't know. But we got an all-powerful God. I appreciate Brad. He was going through the attributes of God Wednesday nights. They were taking turns, switch. The guy's a really good teacher, both of them. You guys should really be thankful that you have men like that. But there is an attribute of God that you have maybe never heard of. It's called the aseity of God. Did you ever hear that? Aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y. It means that God doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need anyone to make him exist. He's all-powerful, holy, omnipotent, transcendent God. And he chooses to use us. That God who would look at Milo and say, out of my sight, I would burn up like a crispy critter. But he chooses to use me, and I don't understand, but I am sure appreciative. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose you. Jesus even said when he prayed, 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Did you come to Jesus? You were given to him by the Father. I will certainly not cast out. don't be ashamed of the gospel, because it's God's power, and God's power does not disappoint. It doesn't disappoint. I remember 5 years before I retired, Patty and I were talking about maybe we should buy a boat because you like fishing and she likes fishing. Okay, my job was to pick one. And I remember going to Evinrude, and they showed me a CD of an Evinrude 150 horse motor pulling a tug of war with 150 horse Mercury. It was really impressive. They both gave it the gun and they started pulling like this, and the E-Tech sunk the 150 Mercury. I saw it with my own eyes. It was real. I was so impressed. I told Patty, I gotta have an Evinrude E-Tech. So what do you think we bought? An Evinrude E-Tech. And I remember taking that boat out, and I get it on Lake Winnebago, and it was so cool. I was going through the big waves, you know, pounding away, and all of a sudden the motor started running half speed. And I thought, huh, must be dirt in the line or something. And I couldn't get it to go full. Well, I had to go back to the dealer, and he says, oh, you lost a fuel injector. You must be using ethanol gas. No, I put the gas in that you told me and the additive. Well, he goes, luckily it's under warranty. $550. They put a new one in. I got out on Lake Winnebago, gave it the gun, got halfway out there. I said, are you kidding me? Back to the dealership. He says, your second injector went out. And I says, what? He goes, well, this one isn't under warranty. I had to pay $550 for a brand new motor that I own. Well, it finally got fixed. Got out on Lake Winnebago, gave it the gun, and we were catching a lot of fish. Half speed again. Took it back to the dealership. Your third injector went out. And I was really disappointed. I remember looking at my brand new boat and my brand new motor and just sitting like this, confounded, didn't know what to think. Not at all. Totally disappointed. God's power ain't like that. God's power doesn't blow injectors. God's power, people, is real. Remember when you got saved? Remember when it went from darkness to light? There's other people out there that want that. They don't know how to get it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God. And it's not only his power, but it's God's offer too. Do you know that that power lives within you? Or did you forget? I'm sure you didn't. You are godly people, and I appreciate that. But many times we allow fear to override the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember Warren Wiersbe, I was going through a book on the parables, and he told a story about William Randolph Hearst. He was a man who he was a collector of all the treasures in the world. Anything that he didn't have, he bought. Well, he found some treasures that he felt as though that he were valuable, and he wanted them as a collection. So he hired somebody to go and buy them. And the guy looked to and fro for these things, and he went back and he goes, I can't find them. And they went back into what Randall Hearst owned, and they found out he already had them. They were looking for nothing. You already got the power. You don't have to go to some seminar. If you want some training, we'll train you. But the power already lives in you. And it's God's power. Can't fail like an Evinrude E-Tech. Allow the Holy Spirit to use you, because it is God's offer. Romans chapter 3, very quickly. Romans chapter 3 in verses 23 through 26. Let me read the word of God for you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly. We're talking about Jesus. as a propitiation, that means he satisfied God's wrath in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and a justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. Now you say, well, that all sounds good, Milo, but what does it mean? I got it written down. It means that we're saved from guilt. At our last church, I remember a young girl who came to Christ. She had an abortion. She couldn't get over it, even after she came to Christ. And she walked around with guilt continually until she finally learned that the blood of Jesus cleanses everything by faith. Believe it. And she finally did, and her conscience was cleaned. That's one thing that the Old Testament sacrifices did not do, is cleanse a conscience. They were always conscious of their sins. Well, Romans says that we're saved from guilt. We're saved from being a slave to sin. Remember? We're saved from being a slave to sin. We're saved from God's wrath. That's propitiation. God's wrath is satisfied. We're saved from the punishment of eternal death. But we're saved too. Righteousness. That means the charges have been dropped. Holiness, we're changed from the inside out. Blessedness, we have fellowship with God. Life eternal, we have an eternity with God. See, that's God's offer to the people out there in Sheboygan. We do a great job with missionaries in other countries. But Jesus said, start in Jerusalem. Start in Jerusalem. Because it's God's power and it's God's offer. And not only that, but when a Christian is not ashamed of the gospel, he is convinced of its effects. He is convinced of its effects. Look at verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. You see, this gospel is for all people, and it's God's righteousness, it's his power, and it's his offer, and he causes the effects to happen. Patty and I were down in Milwaukee, and we were looking for an organic food store. And we were in the middle of Milwaukee, and I hate driving Milwaukee. Well, she's got her GPS on, you know, we're going, and I'm looking at the houses next to us, and there's bars on the window, and people are yelling back and forth, and it's just, I mean, you know when you're in a bad section. Doors are locked, you know. And all of a sudden, she says, it should be right ahead of us. And I said, oh, great. I said, what kind of organic food store is this going to be? Well, we go over a bridge, and the bridge was over a railroad tracks, and we got over the bridge, and it was night and day difference. We got over there, and the houses were painted, and the lawns were manicured, no bars in the windows, kids running around laughing, you know, just, and I looked at Patty, and I said, are we in a different world? What happened? See, that's the effects of the gospel. The effects of the gospel is a night and day difference. And that affects people when you tell them. We escape from the dominion of darkness and become citizens of a kingdom. That's what Colossians 1:13 says. Billy Graham actually says, and I got this from Billy Graham, he says, we become but now people. It goes like this. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Romans 6:22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. Ephesians 5:8, You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God, but now he has reconciled you. 1 Peter 2:10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Remember when Jesus gave the sight to the blind man? What did he say? I was blind, but now I see. People out there want to see desperately. They really do. Some are going to make fun. Some will chastise you. Some will curse you and swear you. But Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. That's what that says. A cross isn't a leaky faucet. You may think so. A leaky faucet to me is a pain in the neck. But taking up your cross means that when you witness for Jesus, you get persecuted for taking a stand for your Savior. Comes in all sizes, even death, even imprisonment. People that we pray for Sunday morning, they took a stand and they're suffering for it. When you are convinced of the gospel and the effects on society, it will change your attitude. It will change your value because it's God's power that does it. You see, Larry Walters, you don't know Larry Walters, but Larry Walters understood the effects of helium. Larry Walters went to a local Army Navy surplus store and purchased 45 weather balloons and several tanks of helium. He secured the straps, the balloon to his sturdy lawn chair and anchored the chair to the bumper of his Jeep and inflated the balloons with helium. Larry packed several sandwiches, a six-pack of Miller Lite, and loaded his pellet gun, figuring he could pop the few balloons when it was time to descend. Larry's plan was to lazily float up to a height of about 30 feet above his backyard and back down in a few hours. Things didn't quite work that way for Larry. When he cut the cord anchoring the lawn chair to his Jeep, he streaked into the L.A. sky as if shot from a cannon. He didn't level off at 30 feet. He leveled off at 16,000 feet. True story. Look it up. At the height, he couldn't risk shooting any of the balloons. So he stayed there drifting, cold and frightened, for more than 14 hours. And when he found himself in a primary approach corridor of the L.A. flight line, a Pan Am pilot first spotted Larry. He radioed the tower and described a passing guy in a lawn chair holding a gun. Can you believe it? True story. Radar confirmed the existence of a floating object 16,000 feet above the airport. Emergency procedures were full alert. Helicopter dispatched, offshore breeze pushed him out into the ocean. Finally, the helicopter brought down a line to him. He grabbed the line and secured it, and he hauled him back to Earth, where he was arrested and waiting for violating airspace. The gospel's effect on people is dramatic change. It is. It's from darkness to light. And when you lead somebody to Jesus and you see them light up, like Paula said, I got to tell my boyfriend about this. What a change. People, you get hooked on sharing your gospel. You can't wait for the next one. It is life-changing. Compassion does that. Be careful we don't get caught in a holdrum just doing the same over and over, waiting for death. There are people that need to be saved. Once you're convinced that God will give his righteousness by faith, it starts with faith in the blood of Jesus, and it's a faith that that we walk by until we die. That's what verse 17 says. But the righteous, it says, for we have, it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That means it starts with faith and it ends with faith. But the righteous man shall live by faith. Harry Walters. We're just about done. Erwin Lutzer was the president or the pastor of the Moody Bible Church in Chicago. And he's retired now. But he wrote a book, and I think you should get it. It's called The Church in Babylon. If you haven't gotten it, it is an eye-opener of what's going on around us right now. Where we live in Babylon right now, folks. We do. Here's what he says. Today there is so much talk about how to make a church service more culturally relevant, especially to the unconverted. However effective this might be in drawing seekers, it was not so in the early church. Their services equipped the saints to be witnesses. Listen. Their services equipped the saints to be witnesses wherever they found themselves. The church meeting collectively on Sunday will not win the world, nor will more seminars on church growth. Rather, what we need are more equipped individuals to share their faith in hospitals, banks, factories, warehouses, office buildings, and in neighborhoods. That's what we need. Now, you all read the book, Tortured for Christ. It's a classic. Just got done reading it again. Richard Wurmbrand. This is what he says about the Russian communists. He said, we should never stop at having won a soul for Christ. By this, we have done only half the work. Every soul won for Christ must be made to be a soul winner. Not to be comfortable, but must be made to be a soul winner. The Russians, communists that were saved, were not only converted, but became missionaries in the underground church. They were reckless and daring for Christ, always saying that it was the least they could do for Christ who died for them. And then Richard says, to win a soul for Christ began to be a dramatic thing even for us. For example, I was later in prison together with souls whom God had helped me to win for Christ. I was in the same cell with one who had left behind 6 children and who was now in prison for his Christian faith. His wife and children were starving. He might not ever see them again. I asked him, have you any resentment against me that I brought you to Christ and because your family is in such misery? He answered, I have no words to express my thankfulness that you brought me to the wonderful Savior. I would never have it any other way. I close with this. Anybody listen to Adrian Rogers? Adrian Rogers is a great preacher. Well, let me tell you what he said to his church. Are you ready? Can you handle this? We're going through, on Tuesdays, we're going through sermons by Adrian Rogers right now on evangelism. This is a comment that he made, and it just sent shivers in me. He says, I don't care how faithfully you give. I don't care how eloquently you teach. I don't care how often you attend church, how strong your walk is, how beautiful you sing. If you are not endeavored or passionate about bringing people to Christ, you are not right with God. That's what he said to his church. I think Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him before my Father in heaven. A Christian not ashamed of the gospel must be convinced of its importance, must be convinced of its power, and must be convinced of its effects on the lost. Must be. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you Lord, for speaking to us this morning. And Father, we do understand that it's your power. We know, Father, it's you are the one who changes lives. And we know that your power lives in us. Lord, we want to be those witnesses, but you know how weak and frail we are when it comes to speaking up. Lord, you remember Peter and how he struggled, but we still understand that you have given us the helper. And we would pray, Lord, that you each and every day would help us to depend on your Spirit and that we would be bold in our faith for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.